to Exodus chapter 35. And I have a very... The passage I'm going to read is very lengthy. It is most of 35 and part of 36. Exodus chapter 35. And I'll begin in verse 4. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skin dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones, and stones to be set for the ephod, and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded, the tabernacle, his tent, and his covering. And just kind of notice how that says that. And that is made his tabernacle, his tent, his covering, his tatches, and his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets, the ark, and the staves thereof, with the mercy seat, and the veil of the covering, the table, and his staves, and all his vessels, and the showbread, the candlestick also for the light, and his furniture, and his lamps, with the oil for the light, and the incense altar, and his staves, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the door at the entering in of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering, with his brazen grate, his staves, and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars, and their sockets, and their hangings, and the hangings for the door of the court, the pins of the tabernacle, and the pins of the court, and their cords, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up. Amen. And every one whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for all the holy garments. Amen. They came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets, and earrings, and rings, and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered, offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Every one that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine linen. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones, and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spice, and oil for the light, and for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart, that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart, to work all manner of work of the engraver, and of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple, in scarlet and in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. Then wrought Bezalel of Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man, in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man, in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment. They caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. That's a lengthy reading. But I just wanted to at least read through it, because we are actually commanded when we gather together to read Scripture.
Yes, sir.
And most of the time I am guilty of this as well. We pick out a short passage, and for the sake of time we read that passage, and then we move on to what we feel we have to say about it. Mm-hmm. But I'm here to say things about the Scripture.
Good.
Now, I think most everyone should, but just in case someone doesn't, and then there are those who get the recordings, let us note the context here. Mm-hmm. Moses had been given commandment of the Lord.
Yeah,
put that down. Commandment of the Lord that the people of Israel were to bring everything that was necessary to establish the tabernacle worship.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
This is the context. And Moses gives them detail. We need this, this, and this.
Yes, sir.
It is the grocery list, so to say. Mm-hmm. It is the list as is ordained of God.
Amen.
So that's the context. We see Moses saying, this is what we need. And then we see the people bringing what was needed.
Yes, sir.
So much so that it's summed up that they had, it was sufficient and even more than enough.
Yeah.
Right? But there are some statements made here in these two chapters that I think are very important for our understanding of certain specific truths of the Scripture. Now, there are many great gems of truth here. There are symbols, types, and figures of Christ.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, aren't there? And we know all of these things, according to even the New Testament, these things pictured Christ.
Yes.
Right? They pictured Christ. These things pointed to Christ. As I believe it was Paul who wrote the book of Hebrews, but as the writer of the book of Hebrews wrote, these things are figures of the true.
Yes.
They are called shadows. But remember, they are only shadows.
Exactly.
Shadows only give us a general outline.
Yeah.
The Scripture says, the Apostle Paul, we know he did write this, that we see the glory of God, how? Not in a shadow. Not in a figure. Not in a type. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So there are types and symbols. Just to mention one, that last verse I read, and I like that verse, and I'm not going to preach on that, but think about that. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much.
Yeah.
Let me just say about Jesus Christ, He is not only sufficient, but He has more than enough to supply for our need.
Amen.
Actually, so-called Christian religion, we'll see, I am going to preach on it a little bit. So-called Christian religion makes Jesus Christ just enough if.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Is that not their doctrine? Oh, yeah. He's just enough if then you do this or you add that, right?
Oh, yeah.
The picture that these things of the tabernacle say for us is, Joe, not just He's sufficient, but he's far more than enough. And here's another little thing here. Note this, that none of the sacrifices are mentioned. Because the tabernacle and all of its implements and the instruments and the furniture, we should say, all of the linens, this all pointed to his person. Okay? And let me say that his person, part of his person, was human. And man, Joe, I'm going to put this, man had a hand in that. He was born of a virgin. Mary was his mother. But notice how none of the sacrifices are mentioned here. Why? Because when Jesus Christ offered the sacrifice for sin, he did it alone.
Amen.
There was nothing else. We know man crucified him, but it wasn't just his being crucified that satisfies God. It was his bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, and he did that by himself.
Yes, sir.
So there are symbols, types, and figures. But I'm kind of reminded, and every time I think about this anymore, I'm remembered of what Brother Mac said to me. It's been several months ago. And I know Mac wasn't trying to be critical any more than I'm trying to be critical, but we got a lot of people who, there are men who seem to always wanting to be finding the symbols and the types of Scripture.
Yeah.
Okay? And there's nothing wrong with symbols and types. But Mac made this statement, and I probably don't have it verbatim, but this was what Mac was saying. Once you have the real thing, why do you need the type?
Exactly.
You know? We've got the real thing. Jesus Christ has come.
Amen.
We can look at a type, a symbol, a picture, a figure, a shadow, but remember, all it's ever going to do is give us the outline. Jesus Christ is the real thing. We don't preach symbols and types. We preach Christ.
Amen.
We preach Christ. Not only is that a great gem of truth, and again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that to preach from a symbol or a type is wrong, but that's not our message.
Exactly.
You know? The message is he has come.
Yeah.
The anti-type is here. He's come. He's now seated at the right hand of God the Father. But there's also another great gem of truth here, that is God's sovereignty in his purpose. God determined what was needed for the tabernacle.
Amen.
He didn't ask man what he had. He said, here's what's required.
Exactly.
You've got to make some of these things that's
right.
Required, right? You see, the whole point is, when it comes to this tabernacle, and its clothes, and its furniture, and all of its linen, its cloths and stuff, everything was purposed sovereignly by God.
Amen.
And the reason was, the real thing already existed the purpose of God.
Yes, sir.
These things were purposed by God so that they would picture Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
They didn't come first. He did.
Amen. That's it.
You see? He is preeminent because he came first. They pictured the true. Paul says in Hebrews, it was in heaven that these things were established.
Yes, sir.
That's why they're important. But remember, God was absolutely sovereign in the giving of these things.
Amen.
There's another thing we could preach on. And I hope that as you would read this and you would begin to ponder over these verses, you would see all of these things that I'm mentioning this morning. The third was this, the obedience of God's people. I'm going to speak about that somewhat, but what I'm talking about is, look at all this joyful giving. Do you see that? There's a message here about giving.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
There's a message here about giving. And in Scripture says, even in the New Covenant, that God loves a cheerful giver. That means hilarious.
Yeah.
You see, if you're giving and you feel resentful when you give, you might as well not give. And you are not going to hear that in most so-called Christian churches today.
Exactly.
Because they're teaching you, you've got to at least give 10% before you can give anything willingly or joyfully. But that's just not so.
Exactly.
Here we see God commanding. This is a command. These things I must have. That's why they're called His. That's the first reason. That's the first reference. When it says, let me turn back to it. the tabernacle, his tent and his covering. Now, when I said that, you probably thought, well, Christ, this picture's Christ, right? That's okay. That's understandable. That's true. But the first reference is what? God's.
Yeah.
You see, he is. It's God's tabernacle. It's God's tent. It's God's covering. It's God's gold. It's God's silver.
Yes, sir.
That's the whole thing. You see, everything that has to do with salvation is all owned by God.
Amen.
It's all his.
Amen.
It's all his. But we do see here the obedience of God's people. This joyful giving. Giving to where there's even more than enough.
Yes, sir.
And we know, and it's by God's grace. It is not because of us. It's not because of inherent faithfulness in us.
Yeah, that's it.
But we've been on both sides of that coin.
Yes, sir.
We know what it's like to give. And it's just like a big hole sucking it out, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
Don't we? We know what that's like.
Mm-hmm.
And we finally were brought to our senses and we got rid of that albatross.
Yeah.
Didn't we? A big building that we didn't need.
Exactly.
Why do we need a big building when you don't have a lot of people? You don't.
Exactly.
Right? Now, I realize there are those who look at what we have today and look at what we had back then and say, I far prefer that. That lets me know where their heart and mind is.
Yeah. There you go.
Because it has nothing to do with where you gather. It has to do with why are you gathering.
Amen.
But let me tell you something. When God is pleased to enable his people, when he works in them both the will and the do of his good pleasure, they can experience the experienced blessings of God.
Yes, sir.
It's nice not to have to worry if we need a new roof on the building, isn't it?
Exactly.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
It's nice. Now, there are no doubt many other things that you could go through. You could pick out certain words and phrases. And as I said, these two chapters, and actually the last part of it, chapter 30, I didn't read it all. There's more where they actually go into making these things.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no doubt that there's just a whole plethora of great truth here. But there is one great gem of truth that I want to try and begin speaking about. And it is this: God's power over our willingness. Because this is not a type or a symbol. This is an actual account.
Yes, of
sir. God Almighty enabling people, making people willing to do the work of the Lord.
Amen.
You see that? It's specifically mentioned here.
Yeah.
Look at it. How many times is human will mentioned here? And I'm using that for the sake of argument right now.
Yeah.
I say human will, but as we will see later, there are certain things that there are things that God's people will to do, and we shouldn't really be calling it human will.
Exactly.
We should be calling it for what it is. That's God making us willing.
Amen.
And as we will see, yes, I'm kind of jumping ahead, but I want to establish the truth of Scripture. There is a difference between the will of the flesh and the will of God in spiritual things.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
It's not so much that I even taught this wrongly, although I may have said things wrongly at times, but I never even dealt with it, never even thought about it before. It's not a new truth. But God does not take our human will and mold it to his will.
Exactly.
He creates in us the willingness to do what needs to be done.
Amen.
Our will is the same thing as our heart of the flesh. Of the flesh.
Right.
Now note how many times human will, though. In other words, men willing to do something. That's what I mean when I say here, human will is mentioned. It's mentioned five times. Specifically now. Specific. Not just indicated, but directly stated as a matter of fact, right?
Yes, sir.
Look at it again, chapter 35, verse 5. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. Now, there we have two of the great themes of almost all religion.
Oh, yeah.
And especially Christian religion. Whosoever and willingness.
Yeah.
Right? It's right there. And let me tell you, both of these things are scriptural truths.
Yes, sir.
There are those who think we deny both or one or the other, but we don't. But notice what it says. Whosoever is of a what? A willing heart.
Amen.
A willing heart. That's the first mention. The direct mention. Then we have in verse 21, another singular mention. And they came, every one. Now notice how it says it now.
Yeah.
Whose heart stirred him up.
Yeah.
And every one whom his spirit made willing.
Yes.
Now what's that let me know? It lets me know about this willingness. It does not determine itself. Does it?
Exactly.
The will here, the willingness here, was not self-determining, was it? This will here had a determining factor.
Yes.
Right? And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing.
Yeah.
Note that. That's the second reference. Here's the third reference. It's in the next verse. Verse 22, they came, both men and women. And I know the first reference is to this because you had men and women both supplying for this.
Yes, sir.
But this is important because this is individually, this is true of every individual. It doesn't matter what your sex is. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter male or female. It doesn't matter rich or poor. This applies to all of mankind. And they came, both men and women, as many as. Now that lets me know automatically, not one more,
yep.
But not one less either,
exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
And they came, both men and women, as many as were what? Willing-hearted.
Yeah.
Not just as willed, that would certainly be true, right? But it says, and they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted.
Yes, sir.
All right, that's the third reference. There is two more references, and they are both found in verse 29. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Here it's stated simply a willing offering, right?
That's it.
The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. But then look at what it says. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing.
Amen.
Isn't that what it says?
Yes, sir.
Whose heart made them willing. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm going to go into this in more detail, God willing, later. So I won't mention it a whole lot now. But then I want you to notice, remember I said this is God's power over our willingness.
Yeah.
You have five times human will, or will as is exercised by humans. That's what I mean by that.
Yeah.
These people were willing. Somebody wasn't willing for them, right?
Exactly.
They were willing. Their hearts made them willing. But then note how many times God's power is alluded to here.
Yeah.
And what's amazing? It's five times as well.
It's exactly.
Five times. Look at it. Chapter 35 in verse 30 and 31. And the next thing it says, after it speaks about these people being willing-hearted, what? Whose spirits made them willing, whose hearts stirred them up. Notice what 30 and 31 says. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name.
Amen.
Now notice, first of all, God chose somebody for this detail.
Yes, sir.
For this thing, right? By name. And look at what it says in verse 31. And he, that's all about God,
yes,
have filled him, let's talk about Bezalel, with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in workmanship.
Yeah. Amen.
Do you see that?
Amen.
Now, here Bezalel's heart made him willing.
Uh-huh.
But where did that come from?
Exactly.
Huh?
Yeah.
Where did it come from?
Yes, sir.
Did it come from his heart?
No.
Did it come from his own spirit? Was he born this way? No, because God chose him.
Yeah.
And what did it say? And God filled him,
yeah,
with what was necessary to accomplish these things.
Yes, sir.
That's the first reference. Here's the second reference. It's in verse 34. And he hath put, this is the same, talk about the same fellow again, but he hath put in his heart.
Yeah.
Who put in whose heart? You know what that means. You can read English.
Exactly.
God put in Bezalel's heart.
Yes.
Right? God did it. And also Aholab, the son of Ahishmaac. I can't pronounce those very well. God did this.
Yes, sir.
Now the next reference, verse 35. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart. Right?
Yes.
Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart. Then on over in chapter 36, he says it two more times. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholab and every wise-hearted man. And then notice, there is a qualification.
Yes, sir.
In whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding.
Amen.
You see that? And then you go on down and look at what it says. Verse 2, and Moses called Bezalel and Aholab and every wise-hearted man. Now that's a wise-hearted man. That's what he called them, right?
Yes, sir.
But why are they wise-hearted?
Yeah.
Because they're pretty good folk?
Exactly.
No. Look. In whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it.
Yes.
Now guess what I'm about to preach against right now? Guess what I'm about ready to start hammering on right now? As claiming it to be the lie of a false gospel, and as Tim James says, the devil sat on the egg that hatched it. And that lie is free will.
Yes, sir.
This is not just a catchy phrase that some people use that we ought to tolerate.
Exactly.
Free will is the lie of the devil.
Amen. You're right.
No creature has a free will except for God.
Amen.
And I'm here to say I have made wrong statements about free will because I've said to people, your free will won't do you any good. That's a lie. Because they ain't got one.
Exactly. That's it.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We ought not use phrases like that because even when we're intending, Joe, to try to speak the truth, we're bolstering up what they believe anyway. Your free will won't do you any good. Let us just be honest and tell people, your will is not free.
Exactly.
Let us tell them that. Now, I'm going to preach against free will this morning. That's what's going to be the rest of the sermon this morning. And Exodus 35 and 36 doesn't preach against free will. You see, it's not a testimony against free will. But what it is a testimony for is that God Almighty must give you both the heart and the spirit to be willing.
Amen.
That's what it tests. That's the positive
yes, sir.
Side. But because free will is so prevalent in our day, and it is prevalent.
Oh, yes.
It is professed Christianity's answer to every difficult problem in Scripture.
You're right.
For every passage that speaks of God's absolute sovereignty over all things, their answer is, well, but man has a free will. Right?
Oh, yeah. You're right?
They run away from God and run to man. Free will is more than just a false doctrine. Free will is much more than just a false attitude. It is a denial of the truth of God.
Amen.
It's a denial of the fall of mankind in Adam.
Yes, sir.
And you and I ought not play games with the word. Free will.
Exactly.
We ought to quit saying your free will will only get you this. Your free will will only. God is the only free-willed person.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. I've heard men say Adam's will was free. No, let me tell you something. Adam was put and confined to this earth. He could not just will to go to heaven.
That's right.
Could he?
No.
He could not just will Joe to do whatever he wanted to do. Because even Adam was given a stipulation, don't eat of that.
Exactly.
Adam was not free. Now, he may have been the freest man ever created by God that ever walked, but he didn't have a free will.
Exactly.
Let me tell you something. God's commands tell us, do this. That means I ain't free to choose what I want.
Exactly. That's it.
Right? God says, don't steal. That means I'm not free to steal if I want to.
Exactly.
Right?
That's it.
This idea of free will is nothing more than the lie of the devil.
That's it.
Now, we're well aware of the doctrine that's so prevalent amongst us. And let me just give you what most people mean when they talk about free will. Here's what free will is. I went to Webster's, but Webster's is not clear enough. At least the Webster's dictionary, you know, the one I had, it's not clear enough. Here's what is meant when people say free will. And before I give it to you, let me say, there have been people who've been killed because they refused to hold to the doctrine of free will.
Yeah.
Rome has had people put to death because they refused to hold to this doctrine.
Right.
So this is not just another little teaching amongst the many errors that mankind have. As a matter of fact, there was a papal bull issued. And I remember reading about it. I can't find the date of it. There was a papal bull issued that any man or woman who does not believe in free will, that is, the freedom of the human will, is a heretic. And in other papal bulls, you know what it says you can do to heretics, don't you? Just about anything you want to. Here is the doctrine of free will. I didn't say the existence of free will. Free will don't exist.
Exactly.
Except in God.
Amen.
And let me say, I can't give it to you yet. You know, this one of the lies of Satan to Eve was what? You'll be like God.
Exactly.
And that's what man's still trying to do today with free will. Make him his own little God. You're free to make your own choices. No, we're not.
Exactly.
If God commands me to do something, I'm not free. Am I?
That's it.
Now that's simple enough that it ought to establish that truth forever. But look at it. Here it is. In the fall of Adam, every part of man was totally corrupted except his will. That's what's taught. Except his will, thus leaving man able to choose salvation or reject it. That is, man's will is still free to accept or reject God, and if so properly motivated, he probably will accept God, but if not, he will reject him. That's the doctrine of free will. Now there's a slight variation of this. Some of you may be aware of this, some of you may not. But there is a slight variation. And it's in the Wesleyan concept. Here's what it would say. Now, they have gotten away from even this. You know, but this is what John Wesley originally would have, what he said. Man's will was totally corrupted with all else in man, demanding a work of God's grace in the will to free it. But then man can choose to accept or reject God and salvation. That is, the essential grace necessary to free the will is not actual determining grace. It's just enabling grace. That's the Wesleyan concept. That's nothing more than the humanistic doctrine of free will clothed with a few Bible concepts.
Exactly.
Grace is determining.
Yeah.
It says, as I begin to study these things and look them over, I came to that opinion. I don't like the so-called doctrine or idea of common grace.
Yeah.
In the sense that God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, yes. But that's not grace. It's nowhere defined. Grace saves. Noah found grace, not special grace. But see, that's what Wesleyanism, that's what others have tried to distinguish between special grace and common grace.
Uh-huh.
And they hold to that.
Oh, yeah.
But the truth of Scripture is this. Man's will fail right along with man.
Amen.
The truth of Scripture is this. Man fail in Adam.
Yes.
Anybody who denies that is simply denying a clear statement of Scripture. As in Adam, all die. Period.
Amen.
Period. But let me say that. Let me stop for a moment. I got 5 minutes till. Man fail in Adam, and that fall. What do we mean? No. What does the Scripture mean? Doesn't matter what I mean. What does the Scripture mean when it talks about the fall of man?
Yeah.
Here it is. That is the corruption of all of man's parts, visible and invisible, or material and immaterial. You see, we are made up of material and immaterial.
Yes, sir.
Man, and I don't want to go into this a lot because I know there's a debate on it. Man was made a trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit.
Yeah.
That is, it has visible parts, tangible, touchable, real parts. But just as real is the immaterial.
Yeah.
It's still real, but you can't touch it. You can't feel it. You can't see it. That's the soul and the spirit. But they're just as real and just as vital. The body without spirit is what? Dead.
Yeah. Amen.
A body without a soul is a plant.
Yeah.
You see the difference now? Plants don't have souls. They do have, in a sense, spirit because they live.
Yeah.
There's life there. Spirit has to do with life. Soul has to do with personal being. Okay? And flesh has to do with what? The material part has to do with what? Flesh. Flesh. But what the scripture teaches is that when Adam fell, all parts of man was corrupted. In other words, it puts it this way. We died.
Yeah,
it didn't say the majority, the most part of us died. We died in Adam. You see, the point is, Adam fell into total corruption because God Almighty condemned it all.
Yes, sir.
That's the whole point.
Yeah.
Let me read this again. Let me read the statement again. Remember the fall. The fall is this. The corruption, because God condemned it. God said, this will happen if you eat of that fruit. Actually, he said, this will happen when you eat of that fruit.
That's right. Yeah.
That's what he actually said. He didn't say if. He said, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die.
Yeah.
He told him he was going to.
Yeah.
That made it okay for him to do it? No. No.
Exactly.
Here it is. Man fell in Adam, and that fall rendered man not only totally unable to honor God, it did render us totally unable to honor him. But that could possibly leave us where? In a neutral state. Right? Just in a neutral state. But when we fell in Adam, when Adam fell, the state into which he fell, that's the state into which we are born. And when Adam fell, the state into which he fell was not merely he was unable to honor God, but it plunged him into the dishonor of God in all of his parts.
Yeah.
The first thing Adam should have done once he realized he was naked was run to God and said, God, I fouled up.
Yeah.
Shouldn't he?
Yeah.
Repentance is a good thing, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Crying out to God for forgiveness is a good thing. What did Adam will to do?
Yeah.
Cover up his own nakedness with the works of his own hands, and he didn't even use blood to do it with.
Exactly.
Did he? He used fig leaves. Didn't he? Yeah, a plant. No blood. No soul. Because remember, or I should say life, because where? What's in the blood?
Yeah.
Life. Life of the what? The soul was where? In the blood. In the blood. So again, remember that our fallen Adam did not render us simply totally unable to honor God, but it plunged us into the actual dishonoring of God. We are actively, willingly engaged in the dishonor of God.
Right.
Now let me read a passage to you. Romans 5, verse 18. It's actually just the first part of that. And you examine what I'm about to say. I'm not trying to pick a verse out just to prove my own little point. But it's just the first part of that. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to what? What is that next word? Condemnation. Now, did everybody go to hell? No, that's not the condemnation. He doesn't talk about hell, is he? I talk about the lake of fire. What's the condemnation? God condemned everything about mankind. Everything. The material and the immaterial, all of it. And Adam then began truly to age.
Yes, sir.
He was growing older when he was first created, but not in the sense as which he is now.
Yeah.
Because now we grow older unto what?
Yeah.
Death. You see, the fact is, this condemnation was from God. God was condemning everything about Adam. In the eating of that fruit, in the day you eat thereof, thou, you. Everything, you. Not a part of you. Not the greatest part of you. Not the majority of the part of you. But you, everything you are, will what? Die.
That's it.
And we can rest assured because of Romans chapter 5, the day Adam ate that fruit, the moment, I believe, Adam ate that fruit, he died. His heart died toward God. His spirit died toward God. His will died toward God. But it didn't die and cease to exist. It died and then existed in opposition toward God.
Amen.
You see? We didn't just die and then not have anything to exist. The state into which Adam fell was a willing heart rebellion against God. And let me tell you, that's where we are. That's where we're born.
Exactly.
Now you know it, Ephesians chapter 2. This is no new doctrine. It's about time for me to wind this up here. Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And you see, when the scripture says that, it means dead.
Amen.
Whatever part he's talking about, Joe was dead. Dead is dead. Now you may have dead, recently dead, and dead for many days, rotten and starting to corrupt dead, but dead's still dead.
Exactly.
You can't get any worse dead than dead. You know what I mean? If you're dead, you're like that ignorant guy that told the one preacher, well, what we got to do is just figure out how dead man is. He dead.
Exactly.
I mean, dead is dead. It doesn't say man was sick unto death. That's a phrase of Scripture.
Oh, yeah.
Sick to where death is right at your doorstep.
Yeah.
This ain't Adam fell and became sick and was ready to die. He died.
Exactly.
And we died in him.
Yeah.
But look at it. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Now, what is the course of this world? It's that into which man plunged himself through the fall of Adam.
Yep.
But it's because of the what? The condemnation of God.
Yes.
Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. And look, according to the prince of the power of the air. When Adam fell, he subjected himself to demonic infiltration. And demonic influence. Remember, Adam was not influenced by Satan. Was he? When he fell? He wasn't. Adam, Joe, knowingly, willingly took the step to partake of that fruit.
Yes, he did.
Eve was deceived in the matter. Now, she's still with sin.
Oh, yeah.
Paul says so. But Adam knowingly, willingly partook of that fruit and thereby plunged himself and all of us, his offspring, into that death. And that death is where we came under, if not actual demonic possession, we are under demonic influence.
Yes, sir.
By that fall. You see, it's not just a negative state, is it? We plunged ourselves all the way. We actually... David, in essence, whether it was subconscious, we turned ourselves over to the devil.
Yeah, that's it.
That's what happened. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's where I was at one time.
Yes,
that's
sir.
Where you was at one time. Even though you may have been spiritually raised from the dead, you were dead at one time. I was dead at one time in trespasses and in sins. And my way of walk was what? According to this world. It was according to the prince of the power of the air. That same spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The same spirit that motivated me is the same spirit that motivated every heinous murderer and child molester that's ever walked.
That's it.
You remember John Casey Gates? The spirit that motivated him was the same spirit that motivates me by nature.
Right.
No different. No different. But then look, among whom also we all had our conversation. That is our way of... See, there's a way of life that's wrong.
Yes, sir.
Because it's under the condemnation of God.
Exactly.
Now, what religion says will just change your conversation.
Oh, yeah.
Even if you could... You still cannot get rid of or atone for or perpetuate what you already was by nature. But the problem is, that's what we are by nature. When we turn over a new leaf, it is again what? A leaf. Remember that? That's what Adam tried to start with, wasn't it? That's what people said, turn over a new leaf. Well, it didn't do us no good with Adam. Why would we think it'd do us good now? I know that's a play on words, but those are the facts. Religion are trying, all religion is doing, even professed Christian religion, is just get a different leaf. No, the only thing that will work is blood.
Amen.
Blood. And let me say, it's got to be the blood of God's Son.
That's right.
Amen.
Because that blood that was shed and those coats of skins that clothed Adam and Eve pointed to Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
They did not, those animals that whose lives were taken from them.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Whose lives were taken from them by God.
Yes, sir.
Blood was shed and Adam and Eve were clothed with those skins. That did not propitiate for Adam and Eve's sin.
Amen. That's right.
It didn't propitiate for them. It may have atoned, covered, but it didn't propitiate.
Exactly.
And you need more and I need more than a covering.
Yes, sir.
We need a propitiation. See, it wasn't good enough, Joe, just to have an animal skin. We got to have the blood of God's Son.
Amen.
Now, where was I at? Oh, I was right here in Ephesians. What? I'm whom, also? We all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh. Now, does the Scripture ever say that the flesh, as it fell in Adam, ever gives any credit to God? No. As a matter of fact, Paul lists, even a short list, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he goes through that list. They ain't one of them that not only they not only don't honor God, they dishonor God.
Exactly.
That's our whole problem. We were plunged into not only a lack of honor, but we were plunged into dishonor toward God. But look what else. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh.
Yes, sir.
You know what that word desire is? Wheel.
Yeah.
It's the word, the Greek word for wheel.
Yeah.
And the wheel here is the wheel of what? What's it called? The wheel of what?
Yeah.
The flesh. Yeah. Will the will of the flesh please God? No. Our Lord made it clear. He set the precedent. That which is born of the flesh is what? It's flesh. That's all it's ever going to be is flesh. And if you're ever made willing to come to God, it's got to be a different wheel than that wheel.
Amen.
It's got to be a new wheel from that wheel. There are a lot of people that wheel to serve God with their will of the flesh, their desires of the flesh, but that's all it ever will be.
Amen.
And it's condemned of God.
Yes.
It kind of puts you in God's hands, doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
But that's what we teach. Strike that. That's what the book teaches.
Yes, sir.
Look at it. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, let me point out this, and I'll have to wind this down because it's already 10 after. This children of wrath, that means wrath was ours. It doesn't say children under wrath. It's children of wrath. See, we didn't just plunge into a neutral state. We plunged into a wrathful state.
Yeah, exactly.
We were at one time in Adam, we loved God. That's what we did in Adam.
Yeah.
We were in Adam when he was created. And God said he's not only good, he's very good. And in Adam, we named the animals, didn't we?
Yeah.
But in Adam, we also ate of that fruit.
Yes, sir.
And in Adam, we also died. And in Adam, we also began to be the enemies of God.
Exactly.
That's what the Scripture calls us, does it not?
Sure.
The enemies of God. You see, that's how far we fail in even our desires.
Yeah.
That's the wheels. The wheel. The choices of man.
Yes, sir.
So, let me say this. We're so corrupt, and you know this. We are so corrupt that even our best efforts are corrupted.
Yes, sir.
That's how corrupt we are.
Yeah.
Because Isaiah the prophet says in chapter 64, verse 6 and 7, that even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight.
Amen.
That's how corrupt we are. We're so bad, Joe, that my best efforts, my most willing willingness is what in God's sight?
Yeah.
Filthy rags in God's sight. We're so corrupt that even our most cherished things are detested by God.
Yes, sir.
Because our Lord said in Luke 16 and verse 15, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in God's sight.
Amen.
And let me tell you, is not free will highly esteemed among men?
Yes, it is.
It ain't as highly esteemed among professing Christian religion. It's esteemed in Hollywood. It's esteemed in the government. It's esteemed where you work. It's esteemed where you play. The majority of humankind holds to this lie called free will.
Yes, sir.
And we're not free. Right here, Ephesians 2, that's where we were. That's where we are by nature.
Exactly.
We're not free, we're bound. And even our desires was what? Fulfilling what? The desires of the flesh. Of the flesh. In other words, is not, think about this. As I said, this free will is people's answer to every difficult thing the Scripture proposes.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Well, it must have had something to do with free will.
Exactly.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
These people, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie and be damned. Every one of them. Isn't that what it says?
Yes, sir.
What do they say? Well, it's got to have something to do with free will. No, it has to do with God Almighty.
Amen.
And our corruption, and we deserve it.
Yes, sir.
We deserve for God to send us strong delusion that we should believe a lie.
Amen.
That's what we are. Yeah. We what does Scripture say? We drink up iniquity like what? Like water.
Yes, sir.
In other words, it's natural for you to do so. How do you feed the flesh? With sin. Well, see, that's what sin is, the feeding of the flesh, even if it's religious sin. And I'll think about that. I mean, that which is highly esteemed among man is an abomination in God's sight.
Amen.
That's even beyond what to some degree, I think to some degree I sense that, some degree. But even that's not the degree of which, I don't think we can really grasp that. It's an abomination in God's sight. Our best efforts, God hates.
Exactly.
God won't have it. So somebody comes along and they think with their puny little will, well, I'll just will to serve the Lord. You can't do it. You can't do it.
Exactly.
It takes God Almighty working a work of determining grace in the soul and the heart and the spirit. That's what determining grace.
Yes, sir.
Not just enabling grace. And then you can kind of go any way you want. No, it takes determining grace. If God don't work in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure, I never would even want to do it.
Exactly.
The thought would never even cross my mind.
That's it.
Apart from God's absolutely free and sovereign grace, we are totally depraved. And I'll say what Don Fortner said. He said, and I used to say that, and Don was right, I was wrong. He said, when we talk about total depravity, we don't mean that man's as bad as he can be. And Don said, I do. He said, you may not act like it all the time.
That's it.
But the only reason you don't is because it's not advantageous to you.
That's it.
If you thought you had an advantage by being a child molester, you and I would be one today. And the only reason I'm not is because God Almighty restrains me from it. Now, I know that may not go over well in a lot of people I'm associated with, but that's just the way it is.
Yes, sir.
You see, there are a lot of people, they say, well, I'm not capable of that. No, you just haven't done it yet.
Yeah.
God Almighty's kept you from doing anything that you haven't done.
Exactly.
And when you've done what you have done, let me tell you, that's bad enough.
That's exactly right.
What is Scripture? Our Lord said that the plowing of the wicked is sin.
Amen.
How much more our abominable and detestable things.
Exactly.
Huh? That's kind of a rough place to leave us. But that's where we are by nature.
Exactly.
Right there. Father, as we continue on these things later, by your purpose and will, if you permit us that time and that place, may it be that we begin to see somewhat, once again, if that be the proper wording, Lord, that we see once again what we are in ourselves and what it takes for you to bring us out of that horrid pit. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.